Our children, the 4-year-olds through first grade, are dismissed to Children's Church at this time. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. Happy Father's Day. There are a lot of men in here that are spiritual fathers to me, and I'm grateful for that. So thank you for loving me and pastoring to me, and it's a privilege. Today is special for me, not just because it's Father's Day and I'm a father, but it's Joseph's birthday, and so this is the day I became a father for the first time. So thanks. Well, you didn't have anything to do with it, but I'm glad. I'm grateful for you, Joseph. It's a very passive thing you did, but thank you. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be a daddy, and then to just be reminded this morning that our God, the God of all creation, loves us like a daddy, the best daddy. Not like me. I'm not the best daddy. They could tell you. But it's a beautiful thing, Father's Day, to think about our God as our Father, as our perfect Father. And we got to do something. If you're new here, welcome. I'm Grant Carroll. I'm the associate pastor. Rick Searle is our senior pastor and missionary to Africa. So he wears a lot of hats. He's also a saxophonist, and he does a lot of things. This is all I do right here. So other than that, but we're glad that you're here. We usually go through and preach through books of the Bible. That's our typical mode here. But right now in the summer, we just finished up a great series on, I thought it was great. That was really self-serving. Anyway, Rick's sermons were great. I'll say it that way. But we got through looking at 2 Corinthians. Now we're going to, we're going to probably be in the Psalms mostly through these summer months, June and July. But today, we're preaching on something we've looked at before in the last few years, the Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. This was our theme verse for Camp Logos. If you've been sitting here going, what in the world is Camp Logos? Other people call it Vacation Bible School, but we like to be different and unique and special because we are. So we call it Camp Logos, and Logos is the Greek word for the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and that word is, that Greek is logos. And so, and that's another way of saying camp revelation of God or camp Jesus. So camp logos. So we just did that. Thank you for everybody who did that. I had a great time being a part of it. Thank you especially to Alishka, who's not in the room because she doesn't like to be in the room when we thank her for things, but she's in the nursery. We can thank her for that too. And so Alishka is our children's ministry director. Thank you for coordinating, and everybody who did and took part in that. My kids were blessed, and thank you. We're looking at this verse. It's a beautiful verse. It's a verse that these two verses, honestly, are easy to take out of context. This is the turning point in the book of Hebrews. It's a command. It's an imperative, but I want you to see that there's gospel here, there's good news, there's grace and love. And this really does encapsulate, it's one of those great, these great passages that in a short, in a very concise way, encapsulates the Christian life. And so that's why we picked it, that's why we picked it for Camp Logos. We never move past these basic truths. And so before we read God's word together, let me pray again. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and I want to, before we get into the preaching, I want to pray that you would be with our brother Rick as he goes next week. We will not be gathered together again before he leaves. We thank you that you've called him to take part in this trip to Kenya with World Reach. Bless his ministry, keep him safe, keep him healthy, keep his family safe and secure in his absence. Thank you for the gifts of teaching you've given Rick, for his heart for ministry and missions. And Lord, help him, that may this be a time for him to grow and a time for the people of Kenya that he gets to minister to grow as not as they see Rick, but as they see you, Lord Jesus. So use him as your instrument of grace, and Lord, keep our brother safe and secure and healthy as he travels. And be with us now. Give us ears to hear, hearts to take in, to hear and to know that you are our God and you have done the work of salvation for us. Comfort us in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. I woke up tired this morning. You ever wake up tired? It's a discouraging way to start the day. I've been sleeping, and I'm tired, you know. I woke up tired. I woke up thinking about how I wish I slept better. I woke up thinking immediately about what the day required. I woke up thinking about being a good son on Father's Day. I woke up thinking about being a good daddy on Father's Day. I woke up thinking about being a good preacher on Father's Day. I woke up thinking, do I have a shirt that's ironed? I woke up thinking about a lot of things. And I woke up thinking, did I get enough done yesterday? I wish I hadn't done it. Am I going to feel like I should be doing all this work on Sunday, which I shouldn't? And that made me tired then, too. I woke up just feeling, there's a lot of things that make me tired. Is that just me? We're always running. I feel like I'm always running. And, running to the next thing, running people, places, running to things, running to try to, I don't know, try to get it all done and make life work. And this is about the race we're running. This is what this passage is about. And if you're tired, if you wake up tired a lot, or if you're tired when you think about living the Christian life, this is what we need to hear. So I need this a lot this morning. I told Camille this morning, I said, I need this sermon probably more than anybody in the room this morning, because I just woke up tired and life has made me tired. But in Christ, when we're living in him, when we know we're connected to him, it should change the way we're running the race. So these are our three points. I'm going to show my hand right here at the beginning. Our first point is, this text talks about running to Jesus and no other. You know, where are we running? Where's your direction? We're running to Jesus and no other. Second, running to Jesus unburdened. And thirdly, running to Jesus together. It's all about where we're going, where we're running. Running to Jesus, number one. Running to Jesus and no other. We're running for a lot of things. We're running to a lot of things. Life is complex the older we get. You know, as my college ministry, as students were getting ready to graduate and they were entering into the real world, they're like, this adulting is hard. I don't want to do it. Can we just stay in college? Some people do stay in college a long time because of that, and that's okay. But it's hard, and the older we get, the more we're running. And I'm not trying to, you know, kids, you got a lot on your plate too, you know. You got baseball, you got school, you got homework, you got to do what mom and daddy says. You can't ever do anything you want to do. It's so hard, right? Boo-hoo. Anyway, but you're running, and it's hard. It's all of us, wherever you are in life, it's hard. But the thing we have to remember as Christians, and this is written to Christians, is where are we really running? Where should we be running? A lot of times we're running for what? We're trying to run to and maintain and achieve power or relevance or happiness or peace or contentment. And that's why we're running and striving. And that's what we want to attain, but what do we run to get those things? Maybe it's the perfect home life, the perfect relationship, the perfect romance, the perfect work life, the perfect job or vocation. the feeling that you're making a difference in the world. We're trying to run and achieve those things so that we can have power or relevance or happiness or peace or contentment. But really what those are, those are good things, but they're idols. And these good things will never satisfy because they're not the ultimate thing. They can't be the ultimate thing. All these idols, all these things we look to or run to or strive for to make us feel okay, they cannot deliver. They cannot satisfy. So it's not important just to have a direction. It's not just important to have a goal. What we need to remember is, as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that we have this one direction. We have the direction. The only way you and I can run with endurance, as it says, is by running to Jesus, the founder, the author, the perfecter of our faith. We must get this point. This, so often we divorce the gospel from this command to run with endurance. Run with endurance. Cast off your burdens. Do better. Do right. Work hard. Glorify God. And we divorce this command from the gospel. We divorce this imperative from the indicative that it flows out of. We have to understand that the only way we can run well is by running to who we're made to run to, which is Yahweh, the God of the universe, God that's made known to us through Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation in the flesh. We can't fall into the trap of trying to run rightly to God apart from Jesus, based on our own effort and merit. You know, just not this, just pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and run hard. You know, I was talking to our new basketball coach at Faith Christian School, and I was kind of set in and talking about his experience, and he's done more refereeing than he's done coaching, like head coaching. But he says, you know, I've seen a lot of good coaching as a ref, and I've seen a lot of bad coaching. I said, what do you mean by bad coaching? Bad coaching is just calling a timeout and looking at the guys going, y'all need to be faster. All right, go, you know, or you need to play harder, or you need to make more shots. And it's like, well, I could do that, right? Harsh, demanding, not helpful. I mean, if you call a timeout to tell the players what they did wrong and don't tell them what to do right the next play, you've wasted a timeout, right? But then I was thinking about it. I'm a bad coach to myself. I'm a really bad, like, that's what I do. I'll go, okay, Grant, you just need to do better. You need to be faster. You need to run harder. You need to have more endurance. It's not helpful. It's not good. I forget the goal. I forget why I'm running, who I'm running to. I'm a bad coach, but maybe you think Jesus is like that. Maybe that's the picture, that's not your own internal dialogue you have. It's a monologue, dialogue. Y'all pray for me. Anyway, but I'm okay. But maybe you see Jesus that way as, come on, huddle up. What are you doing? What are you doing out there? You keep shooting in the wrong basket. That way. Go back out there. You know, I don't know. It's just mean and harsh. But he's not. Look what it says. He did what he did. He died for your sins and mine. He says he endured the cross, despised the shame. Why? Who, for the joy that set before him. The joy that was set before him is what? It's doing his Father's will, yes, but you too. You are the joy. Being reconciled to you, that's his joy. You are the object of his affection. He's not a harsh coach. I'm here for you. I have done the work, and I love you. He is not only the one who loves you, but he's run the race before us. It says he's the founder or author of our faith. What does that mean? It means he's the one, he's the trailblazer. He's the one who's kept the law and kept the covenant, God's covenant to us and our covenant promises to God. He kept it all and he did it. perfectly. And he doesn't say, get out there and do better. He says, follow me. I'm going before you. I'm making the way. I am going to be the sacrificial lamb. I'm going to live the perfect life you couldn't live. I'm going to die the death that you deserve. Come and walk with me. Follow after me. He's not driving us from behind saying, get out there and work for me and glorify me. He's saying, walk in my ways. Walk in my step. I've made the way for you. I have saved you. You are mine. He is the trailblazer. He's the founder. He's the author. He's the object of our faith, as Justin so rightly prayed. It's not our faith. It's not our striving. It's not our believing. It's not our obeying that saves us. It is Jesus, the founder of our faith. He has won the day for us. And so we trust him to be our victor. We trust him to win the race ultimately, because he has. He's the perfecter of our faith as well. That's what Hebrews is all about. If you haven't read the book of Hebrews, read it. And if you remember a year or so ago when we preached through this, all of this is about how Jesus is the best. It's all about Jesus being in the superlative. He's the best prophet. He's the best high priest. He's the best king. He's the better sacrifice. He's the best. Established a better and best covenant. He's supreme and wonderful and glorious and does everything we need, fulfilling all the promises of the Old Testament. And he's perfect. He's enough. And that's why you and I, every day when we wake up tired, need to go, wait, where am I running? Who am I running to? I'm running to Jesus. And Jesus thinks I'm his joy. Jesus has done the work. He has really run the race perfectly so that what? You don't have to. You and I don't have to be perfect. You and I don't have the weight of our world and our lives upon us. Jesus does. Jesus does. So we run to him. He wants us to. He's the only answer. He's the only ultimate that can satisfy. We are to run to Jesus and no other. Second, this passage talks about us running to Jesus unburdened. Now, this is important. This is a letter to the church, to Jewish believers. And I think so often, I think it's easy to read this text and to say, all right, since there's all these believers that have existed before us, get rid of all your sin, get right, run hard, and then go find Jesus. No. No. Again, it's taking this whole thing out of context. The whole book is about God being the faithful God who keeps his covenant, who saves his people. And if you read the first part of this, chapter 11, it's not a list of all these great people. It's a list of people who trusted in the great God, who were flawed and messed up. And there's these Old Testament books. You know, again, thinking about a VBS, a lot of times your children's ministry curriculum, your VBS curriculum, can just paint all these Old Testament people as either, you know, white hats, black hats, you know, like good Westerns used to be, you know? They're the good guys and the bad guys. You got the guys that always believed rightly and the guys that, they were bad. But all these Old Testament Christians, it's okay to say that. They were trusting in the Christ to come, the Messiah to come. These Old Testament Christians, they were messed up. And the Bible records not only their moments of faithfulness, but their moments of sin. David, messed up bad. Abraham, messed up. Moses, messed up. Noah. I mean, the first thing he did is get off the boat. It's that next year, he messed up. And so, they're struggling people. But God is faithful. This is not saying, get right first, then run to Jesus. It's saying, you who are in Christ, you who realize you need saving, run to Jesus. Run to him, all who are weak and heavy laden. You don't get unladen. Is that how you say it? I don't know. You don't get unladen, but then you run. You go, I'm running with my burden to where? To Jesus. And then the rest comes. So he's talking to people that what? Have entered the rest of knowing Jesus. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to you and me. Not people that need to repent for the first time, but people that need to live a life. And that's what it is to live in grace. It's to live a life of faith and believing, and also a life of continual unburdening. Like I just told you, I started the sermon saying, I woke up tired. What? I'm burdened. What did I need to do this morning? I need to sit there and go, that's not on me. My sanctification's not up to me. My growth in grace is not solely up to me. My children's future is not solely up to me. My wife's happiness is not up to me. Whether or not the church grows or declines, I'm working in the power of the Spirit, but it's not ultimately on me. That's unburdening, isn't it? Repentance is not just a neighborhood we drive through on the way to salvation. It's where we live. I stole that from other guys. Good, isn't it? Isn't it? I just ripped it off. I heard it from Sammy Husband back in seminary. It's great. It's not where we drive through on the way to salvation. It's where we live. We live constantly in faith and repentance. You can't separate those two. And so, you know, one way we unburden is repenting. It's going, what we do. That's why we do this every Sunday. Why do we do the same thing every Sunday? Why do we stand so much? Anyway, I don't know. But it's good. We always come confessing because it's good. If you come and go, man, I got to confess my sins again. Of course you do. So do I. But isn't it good when we get to do it? That's supposed to be a release. That's supposed to be a relief to you. When we come and confess, man, does he follow me around? Man, like everything we just said, man, that's, withdrawing from the world? Yep, that's me. Don't feel burned by that. Go, isn't it good that God forgives me that? Isn't it good that he's working on that? Isn't it good that he's done the work of redemption? He's nailed it to the tree. He's paid for it on the cross. It's done. That's why we do it. Not to, you're a sinner. It's to go, you're forgiven. Of course you're a sinner. Some of y'all are sinning right now. That's okay. Anyway, it's all the time. God forgives. And it's great. We come and we go, Lord, it's this gift of repentance. Just like faith is a gift. We don't think about faith. You know, you don't see a repentance Presbyterian church. There's all a faith Presbyterian church. And I thought, if I ever plant a church, I'm going to call it Repentance Pres and close up in a week. Anyway, but it's a gift. It's a beautiful thing to be able to see your sin and go, Jesus has paid for it. Lord, forgive me. I see now my wretchedness. Thank you for showing me. It's part of living in the state of grace to repent and to take our sins and go, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. He's saying, like he says, like Paul says in Galatians 5, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Live in that freedom. We can talk about our sin. We can be honest about our sin. He bore our guilt. He felt and bore our shame. He paid for your sin and for mine. Be unburdened. You can't run the race of endurance without knowing that these burdens have been lifted and Jesus has taken them upon himself. He's taken on your guilt. He's taking on your shame. He's felt it. He's endured it for you. You really are accepted. You really are forgiven. You really are loved. Again, you really are the joy that is set before him. Run to Jesus and him alone. Run unburdened, enjoying this gift of confession and repentance and the assurance of pardon. And finally, we look at the third point is running to Jesus together. The way we did Camp Logos this year, we you know, I realized we needed a visual, you know, kind of a lesson, something for the kids to see and visualize. So I realized that we needed someone, a Mr. Olympian. We came up with this. And this is the person that was running the race. And I thought, you know, to do this right, we need someone to be running a lot. And I thought, well, that rules me out. So I've got Nathan. Nathan was Mr. Olympian. You saw the picture of him with his torch. And the way we illustrated this was him, he was running and he was, you know, he was unburdened and he was running in the right direction. We had a finish line right here at the cross and the kids were seeing that, but he ran a few laps and came in. I was like, this is hard. Like, why is it hard? I just doing all this by myself is hard. And we looked and said, well, who wants to run with him? And so I called on three or four of the kids. And they ran laps around together. It's a beautiful little picture. And, you know, we feel overwhelmed because sometimes we're running after the wrong things. We feel overwhelmed because we're carrying the guilt and the shame and doubting that God can really forgive us. But also, sometimes we're just running alone. And, you know, I think that's kind of our culture. That's kind of the evangelical culture. It's all about your personal relationship with Jesus. And it is about it. It's not that it's not about that. You have to know and believe Jesus yourself. It's not something you get in just because your parents are there, because you go to church and clock in and clock out. You need to trust and know Jesus. But sometimes that emphasis means that we just think it's just about, if I know Jesus, that's enough. And just like the American way, the individualistic, I can't even say that word. Anyway, individualistic, I need your help. It needs to say individualistic. See, that's community. I need that. But That's our culture, and we just, like, I got to do it. I got to figure it out. Just me and Jesus. But look, we are not meant to do this alone. We need people running alongside us. This isn't a sprint. This isn't even a marathon where it's just you against everyone else. We have this great cloud of witnesses. If you're trying to run to Jesus on your own, you don't have to. That's why he's established his church. Not just a place to come for an hour, hour and a half, working on it, or longer, every Sunday, but a place where you can know, I have these fellow runners, these people that are wake up tired like I do, yet are they're engrafted into Christ, who are loved by him, or taken care of by him, and they can remind me where we're all running. They can help me keep my eye on Jesus. That's what we're here doing. That's what I'm doing for you right now. That's what a lot of you do for me. It's to help me keep my eye on it. And I had a moment where the body of Christ helped me in a major way. We're at the pool, at the pool party for Camp Logos. And I kind of sat down by myself. I kind of had this moment of, I'm an introvert at heart. And I kind of sat over by myself. It's like, that's not very pastoral, is it? No. Anyway, I sat by myself, but I was tired. But then this beautiful thing happened. I just started basking. You ever bask? I was just looking at y'all talking to people, like the new members talking to people who have been here for 15 years, and the children playing, and people, and I just saw the body of Christ, and I was just like, this is so good. And I realized in that moment that as I was teaching and doing and pastoring, that I felt kind of alone. I was doing my thing. Then I just sat there in my weariness, and it was the grace of God looking at these people here. Y'all all weren't at the pool. Anyway. But the body of Christ at the pool, at that party, and I just went, look at this. Look what God's doing. Look at the connections he's making. Look at people connecting and realizing what? Well, what I just talked about that day to the kids, we're all running together, running in the same direction together. We need each other to help remind each other where we're running and to help carry us along when we're not doing well. We need people to help us to run with freedom. We need to come alongside. You see someone bent over by the world and bent over by their sin, come and remind them, hey, we're running to Jesus. You know what Jesus is like? He loves you. You know what he's done? He's borne your sin. You're okay. This is the way to repentance. Let me run with you on this road to repentance. Let me run with you on this road to faith. We remember that there is this great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us. We remember that he has called. He says in this passage, let us run. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. It's always in the plural. We're not just individually saved and redeemed by Jesus. We're corporately saved. Jesus is relational. Jesus has existed. The Son of God existed forever, for all of eternity, in perfect relationship with the Father and the Son, with the Father and the Spirit. He made us in his image, so we're called to do what? We're made to do what? To be relational, to be in community, just like our God, who's eternally in community. And what it is to be a Christian, it really is, to through the reconciling work of Jesus, is to be brought into the community that is the Trinity. Not that we're elevated to divine beings, but he invites us into the eternal love that's always existed and always will exist. And we get to experience that. We get a foretaste of that. We get to revel in that and bask in that and be helped and encouraged in that here and now, even in this fallen world. A foretaste of the eternity where we will see him face to face and we will be together with him always and forever. This is hard. This is difficult. This is exhausting. This is wearying. And that's where the endurance part comes in. The only way we can run to Jesus and run unburdened and run together is we have to keep, again, I've said this before, I'll say it again, the character of God before us. We have to keep Christ's motivation before us so that we will live with the right motives. It was the joy set before him that motivated him to endure the cross and despise the shame. He did it for his Father. He did it for you and for me. So therefore, run with intention to Jesus. Run to him in the freedom he has provided. Run with the family of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, with those who are empowered by the same Spirit as you. That's the Christian life. That's the race. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for the privilege to run to you. Help us to run to you. Show us our sins. Show us our idols. Show us the ways in which we're relying on our own strength or relying on other things to satisfy. Help us to repent and renew our faith, renew our assurance of your pardoning love. And Lord, thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for this local church. And I pray that you will use us to help the others in the room to run to you and to run unburdened. May we not... For anyone who feels overwhelmed, I pray that you would draw near to them and remind them and of your love and restore them in your Spirit. Lord, help us to run to you and run to others who are on the outside of this fellowship, to run with the gospel and take this good news to our families, our friends, our coworkers. For this is the good news. Not that we have to get right and come to you, but that you invite us to come, all who are weak and heavy laden, and you will give us rest and empower us to live for you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.